I thought what I'd do tonight is look at Mark's Gospel from a few points. Firstly, talk about who is Mark, talk about the time, place, and if there's anyone in specific that he wrote to, do a bit of an outline, go through the book, then have a look at some key verses, maybe some thoughts that reappear through the Gospel, and finally, just take a few minutes to do a bit of a comparison between Mark's Gospel and the other three Gospels. See if there's anything different, anything that's in Mark that's out of the others, or have a bit of a look that way as well. So firstly, could we turn to, for those of you that have got your fingers in Mark, you're going to be disappointed, because can we turn to Acts chapter 12, please? Acts chapter 12, verse 12, and these verses preceding this verse that we're going to read detail the account of how Peter, the Apostle Peter, was arrested, and he got out of prison, and as soon as he left the prison he headed for a certain house. And Acts chapter 12 verse 12 tells us, and when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was also called Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. So from this verse we see Mark also had another name, John. Many people know him as John Mark, and we know that his mother is called Mary, and it seems to be quite a good home that he was brought up in. It was a house of prayer, and it was a house that the Christians were able to come together to pray. So it would seem that he grew up in a good Christian Christ-following home. So he was a resident of Jerusalem in his younger days. His mother was Mary. From other verses we know that Mark was a cousin of Barnabas as well, and Barnabas was a Levite, so we can assume that Mark was a Levite, and he was a Jew. So there you see the connection. There's it's good to see an extended family that are Christians throughout the family, isn't it? And so we see Mark, his mother, and Barnabas are Christians, and they have quite, not a prominent role, but they have quite a well-known role through the early church after the Lord left. If you turn to 1 Peter, you're going to see tonight that Mark was quite a close companion, friend, follower maybe, of the Apostle Peter. And 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 13 tells us Peter's closing his book, "She Who Is in Babylon," possibly referring to the church in Babylon, in Rome, sorry, "chosen together with you, send you greetings, and so does my son Mark." And we assume that's the same Mark. And so we see that he is a companion of Peter, and you could infer from this verse that he was saved under the influence of Peter, although there's no proof of that. It seems that he was working closely with Peter. So that's a little bit about Mark. We know from, as you read through the Acts, that Mark set out to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. For some reason or another, he decided to turn back as Paul and Barnabas continued on. And in my studies, I didn't realise the time difference between these things, but they set out, Mark sent out with Paul and Barnabas. He turned back. It was approximately 6 years later that the division over Mark occurred between Paul and Barnabas. So there was a 6-year period before he wanted to go with them again, and that division, shall we say, occurred between Paul and Barnabas. And then, according to my sources, it was another 12 years later that Mark was reconciled and was with Paul in 2 Timothy. We might just take time, you can listen as I read the verse. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 11, "Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." And so it's around about 18 years since Mark stood out on that first time before he's back with Paul, or on the way to visit Paul, we assume anyway. And so it's good to see that even though Mark turned back and the division resulted. It's good to see that in the end there, Paul is reconciled with Mark, or Mark is reconciled with Paul, and they're happily working together as well. So I always think, when I think of Mark the person as a young man, I always think of between 20s and 30s, but when you look at that time period, he's obviously going to grow up at some stage, and he would be quite an older man. So just Christian tradition tells us that Mark was a close companion of Peter, and tradition also tells us that when Mark wrote his gospel, he drew a lot from Peter's experiences with the Lord, and perhaps a lot of it was quotations from Peter's discussions that he had with Mark. So that's just an interesting fact. Turn please to Mark chapter, now we can go to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 14, and I'd just like to read two verses here. I wonder what you think about these verses. Mark chapter 14, verse 51. And a certain young man was following him, that's the Lord, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body, and they seized him. But he left the linen sheet behind and escaped naked. Now, I think this is quite a humorous verse. Quite an embarrassing verse too, no doubt. In the terrible situation where the Lord is betrayed and arrested. And for when I read Mark's Gospel, I can't remember how old I was, but it was quite a while ago. For the first time, and I read these verses and I thought, what is that doing in there? Why are those two verses there? It just seems such a strange thing. It's a very tense time as you read through chapter 14, how the Lord is under such hardship mentally and physically, and then the soldiers come to arrest him. And all of a sudden, just out of the blue, you have these two verses. And I wondered about it for quite a while, and then I read a book, a little booklet about Mark, and it alluded to the fact that perhaps verse 51 and 52 is a personal footnote of Mark. Now, that is can't be confirmed at all, but to me it seems a good explanation that perhaps this is Mark himself. If it was me, I probably wouldn't have put it in, but I wonder if that is Mark, and I guess I think of him as a young man from these verses. So that's just an interesting aside. So that gives us a brief introduction to Mark the person. So perhaps we should have a closer look at the book, at the gospel. We might actually look next at the time that it was written. Again, looking up some study notes about Mark, there's seems to be a bit of debate about when it was written, but the general consensus seems to be about 20 years after the Lord returned to heaven, around about 55-65 AD. So there's a fair while in between times, and I guess if he was that certain young man in chapter 14, Mark has aged a bit, he's matured a bit, and he's come to write this account, this biography of the Lord Jesus. Where did he write it? We can assume that Mark was working with Peter in Rome. And looking at, as you read through the book, there seems to be a Roman influence. And so we assume that it was written to primarily the church at Rome, and to a Gentile people, and obviously when God worked, he made it so it was written to us as well. So the style of Mark's gospel is very different to the other gospels. We'll talk a bit about that later. And there is a number of Roman references. What did I write down here? Four times Mark interprets Aramaic words for the reader, and he also uses a number of Latin phrases in place of the Greek. So even just from a few of those little things, we can assume that it wasn't written to a traditionally Jewish people. Let's look at one of them, chapter 3, verse 17, as an example of those four translations or interpretations. Speaking about John and James, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, and four times Mark interprets these Aramaic sayings into the Greek. I guess so his Gentile people can understand the words there. Okay, let's look at the outline of the Gospel. Let's go back to chapter 1 and read the first verse of the Gospel. This is, to me, one of the most impressive opening lines of any book of the Bible, any books that I've read. Talk about summing everything up. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so, right from the outset, Mark states the main facts of the life of the Lord Jesus. He is the Son of God. And I've divided the Gospel up into 5 parts. The first part I've called from chapter 1, the very start, through to chapter 2, verse 12, which is just after the Lord heals the paralytic. The introduction, I've called it the introduction to the servant. As most of you will be familiar, Mark's Gospel seems to portray the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant. And so we could call this first section the introduction to the servant. We see how the Lord Jesus is presented as the Son of God, and we see him not as a baby, not as a child, not as a 13-year-old, but as a mature man of 30, gathering his band of disciples, and straight away he's healing. In chapter 1, he heals. In chapter 2, he heals as well. He heals lepers. He casts out demons as well. So straight away we see the power that the Lord Jesus Christ had, the Son of God. So introducing himself in these first chapter and a little bit. The second chapter, second section I've called from chapter 2:13 through to chapter 8 verse 6. I'm not going to spend too much time going through this because it might not mean too much to you saying chapter 2 to 8, but what I've called it is the opposition to the servant from the time that the Lord healed the paralytic. It seems to be the first time that real publicly he's had opposition thrown at him. And through this next section, time and time again, the Pharisees and the religious leaders are questioning him and challenging him about the good things that he's doing. Let's just read probably the verse that I thought summed up this section the most. Chapter 6 and actually we'll read from verse 1, we'll read a few verses here. Chapter 6, he went out from there and he came into his hometown and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue and the many listeners were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things and what is this wisdom given to him and such miracles as these performed by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James, Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his hometown and among his own relatives and in his own household. And so we see the opposition to the servant and how sad it is how the Lord Jesus displaying miracles over disease, demons, over food even, he did the miracle of the 12 loaves. He had miracles over nature, he calmed the sea. And through all these things, he's just being opposed constantly. And so the opposition to the servant. Go to chapter 8, I'd like to read, actually I'll read in chapter 10, verse 45 is the next verse. And the third section I had, part 3, was the teaching by the servant. And we have in chapter 8, 27 through to about chapter 10, 52, various teachings by the Lord Jesus. And teachings through his actions, through his miracles, through what he said, through what he did. And in chapter 10, verse 45, we have pretty much the key to the book. And I can safely say that because I remember Dr. Ray saying it in Bible class many years ago. So chapter 10 verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And as we're going to see over the next few weeks studying Mark, we'll see how the Lord Jesus serves, how time and time again he seemed to have such a busy day, and still the people would come to him, and still he would heal and he would speak to people. He came as a servant, as a perfect servant, and truly he did not come to be served but to serve. And we're going to see in the end of the book how he gave his life a ransom for us. So third section, the teaching of the servant. Okay, then in chapter 11 the tide changes, it tide turns as it were. Chapter 11 through to chapter 15 we have the time of the Lord's rejection. So I've called that the rejection of the servant, and perhaps a key verse, I won't get you to turn to it, but chapter 15 verse 9 is Pilate asking the crowds, do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews? And they reject, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect servant, one who has served the nation just through his actions, through his healings, through his teachings. They reject him. And so chapter 11 pretty much starts with the final week of the Lord Jesus' life, and chapter 11 starts at, again, pretty much the very peak of his popularity, where as he enters triumphantly into Jerusalem, when the people cast down the palm branches in front of him, and from the very peak of his popularity there, he's just rejected time and time again until finally they put him on the cross in chapter 15. And so just the last section, part 5, is, I've called it the victory of the servant, and it's the most wonderful chapter in the book, the chapter where the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, he returns to life again. What a wonderful thing it would have been for Mark, for Peter, for all the disciples to know that the Lord Jesus is alive. And so that final chapter, we see the glory of the Son of God, we see the unveiled glory of the Son of God, resurrected, appearing to his disciples, and ascending to heaven. And the verse that I enjoyed as I read this chapter was verse 19. So then, when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. When I read that verse, I thought, sometimes I come home from work from a really long day, especially after doing an early start, and I come home and I just sit down. I don't just generally sit down, I just flop down, because finally the day is done and I can relax. And I thought of the Lord Jesus after we've gone through the book right from the start, where he came to earth and he endured so much, and as we are going to see in Mark, he was so busy, and finally we see the victory of the Lord as he returns to his Father and he sits down on the right hand of God. What a wonderful Saviour we have. What a wonderful story is a story of salvation. Okay, so that's a brief outline. Let's look at some key thoughts, verses and words. Okay, I've already given you my main key verse, which I got from a Bible class those many years ago. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. Another verse that I thought would seem to be a key is chapter 8. And there's a couple of verses there. Very strong verses, very challenging verses. And again, speaking about service. Chapter 8, verse 34, let's just take time to read them. And the Lord Jesus summoned the multitude with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And so we see perhaps the most challenging verses in Mark's gospel, the challenge to us. We've seen how the Lord Jesus is the perfect servant, and so he challenges us to serve him in the same way as he served us. He went to the cross, and so the Lord Jesus challenges us to take up the cross and to follow him. So there's just a couple of key verses. One of the main word that I've always, if you said to me, what's one word when you think of Mark's gospel? I would say immediately. And I looked it up as 42 times. 42 times the word immediately, or a similar word to immediately, is used through the book. And as you read, if you sat down and read Mark all the way through, I didn't do it, but I tried to, you just are amazed at how quickly things progress. And time again, immediately something else happens, and immediately something else happens. And the picture I got was just how busy was life for the Lord Jesus in these last 3 years. One thing after the other. There was no rest. I complained so many times that I don't get enough rest, but boy oh boy, the Lord was busy. And Mark writes a very fast-paced narrative of the Lord Jesus' life. And one of the other key words that appear through the Gospel, it starts in verse 1, speaking how the Lord Jesus is God's Son, the Son of God. And right through to chapter 15, a number of times Mark mentions that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, up until chapter 15 where I think it's the centurion, isn't it? Or the Roman soldier at least says, truly, this was the Son of God. So there's a few key thoughts. Just a few things in closing, comparing the four Gospels, and I'm going to have to refer to my notes for this, if you excuse me. Firstly, what I thought I'd do is just have a quick look at the other three Gospels, Matthew, Luke and John, and just see how Mark compares with those three. Firstly, Matthew's Gospel, and I'm sure most of you know this, Matthew's Gospel portrays Jesus as the promised Messiah. And right from the start in chapter 1, we see the Lord's genealogy, and it seems to be very important to Matthew, who's writing, to get the record straight that the Lord Jesus Christ had all the qualifications needed for the Messiah. And so we can assume that Matthew was written predominantly to the Jews to assure them that he was the promised one, and he is the one that could fulfill all the Old Testament prophecy. And quite a number of times through Matthew, the fact of the Lord Jesus fulfilling prophecy is mentioned. Luke's Gospel is given a symbol of the man, the perfect man. Luke's Gospel portrays Jesus as the saviour of the world. In the early verses of Luke, we see that Luke was written to a friend of Luke's, a Gentile individual, and Luke's reason for writing was to give a comprehensive, detailed account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And so we see that Luke is the longest of the Gospels, and there's an awful lot of that is mentioned in Luke that isn't mentioned in Mark or Matthew or John. So that's Luke. John's Gospel portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as God's eternal Son. And unlike Matthew, Mark and Luke, John really concentrates on the meaning of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, as opposed to what he actually did. In Mark's Gospel, it's really evident that Mark is trying to detail as much as he can the different actions of the Lord, his miracles, his works. John seems to really concentrate on the meaning behind the Lord, on the meaning behind why he did things, and the theological side. So there's a few differences between them, and I guess that's why God in his wisdom decided to give us four accounts, because the Lord Jesus is so great that he could not fit in from one perspective. So Mark portrays the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant. It obviously is the shortest of the four Gospels, and Mark is ever moving as he details mainly the works of Christ and some of the teaching as well, but he goes through a lot of the miracles and the actions of the Lord. Mark tells us of 19 miracles performed by the Lord, but he only gives us 9 of the parables, and the Lord Jesus, well, it's recorded that the Lord Jesus spoke 39 parables. Mark only gives us 9, so he really seems to be, the old picture I got anyway, was the Lord, Mark really seems to be concentrating on what the Lord Jesus did. So it's a different perspective to the other three. Just the exception to the Gospel that I noticed was the fact that Mark begins his account when the Lord Jesus is quite old and mature. I was going to say an old man, but he wasn't, was he? He was only 30. That's not old. He doesn't speak anything of the Lord Jesus' birth or his early life. And it got to me thinking, well, I wonder why is that? Matthew gives a couple of chapters to it. I think Luke gives quite a few chapters, and they're long chapters as well, really detailing in specific detail the events leading up to the Lord's birth, his birth, and immediately afterwards. But Mark, like John, begin when the Lord Jesus becomes public and really takes on his public ministry. And I guess the assumption that I make for that is the fact that Mark wasn't writing to the Jews who needed to know the qualifications of the Lord's Messiahship, but he was writing to Romans who wanted to know all about what the Lord Jesus did and what he taught. And so Mark begins at the Lord Jesus' life in his public ministry, not really concentrating too much at all on his early life, because the Gentile community really needed to know and wanted to know just what he taught and what he said and what he did. So it's wonderful how God has brought together these four Gospels, and they all complement each other, and I'm sure we're going to enjoy Mark's Gospel over the next few weeks. I just got three concluding points. I thought there's a lot of information here, but I haven't given you anything to really chew on when you get home and think about personally. So some points we can take from tonight. Firstly, consider the wonder of the miraculous works of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 1 alone, and I'm not sure of the time period of chapter 1 and chapter 2, but the Lord Jesus does miracle after miracle after miracle. And what a wonderful thing it is to be a Christian to know that the Lord Jesus is all powerful. Specifically when we have our troubles and our trials and our sicknesses, it's great to know that the Lord Jesus is in control and he has all power. So let that be a thing to stir you up and to encourage you and to cause you to worship the Lord. Take an example from the service of the Lord, how even though at the end of a long day he was still willing to help, and he was so busy and he just gave us the perfect example of service. And finally, I've just got a question here: as servants of Christ, as his disciples, as followers, and as he requested us to be, as servants of him, are we willing to sacrifice as he did? He gave us an example of the ultimate sacrifice. And are we willing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ all the way? So I hope that's been an interesting and a bit of information for you to digest as we start on Mark's Gospel.